Good morning, everyone. This morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, we're dealing with a church that struggled in many ways. They struggled in sexual sin. They struggled with divisions within their body. And much of 1 Corinthians is to correct issues that have been reported to Paul that he is now writing to help correct in their body. And in this one, let's take it in verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against another, dare to be tried before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And what it appears is that there's some kind of division that's taking place among members of the body where they're even tempted or are going to court against one another. And he's just saying how wrong that is. And he would rather have them work it out together or work it out amongst the church and not go to a worldly court or a secular court to deal with something that as believers they should be able to work out with one another. And one of the arguments that's going to be made as to why they should be able to work it out and work it out within believers in the body is, listen to what he says here, and this is interesting. Or do you not know that the saints, and by the way, that's us, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, are called saints in the New Testament, holy ones? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And this is talked about in other areas of Scripture that I'm going to go to in a moment, in particular in end times passages, that believers in Jesus Christ are going to rule under the head of Jesus in the millennial reign and even into eternity. If the world is judged by you, are you not worthy to constitute the smallest law courts? He's saying, hey, listen, if our future as believers is to one day judge the world, can't you guys handle this amongst yourselves? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Listen to that. That is quite remarkable. And I think how much more matters of this life then? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint those who are of no account in the church as judges? And he says, I say this to your shame. It is really this way. There is not one wise man among you who is there not one, excuse me. There is not one wise man among you who will be able to pass judgment between his brothers. On the contrary, brother is tried with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a failure for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this to even your brothers. So what a sad state of affairs is taking place in Corinth here where, you know, and it happens. People sometimes don't get along. And, you know, I don't know what law or what violation someone did against another, but they're not able to deal with it and work it out. And Paul's saying they should be able to work it out. And then they should be able to work it out in the church. And this kind of reminds me of Matthew 18, that, you know, first we're supposed to go to our brother in a conflict or in something like this, sin. And then secondly, we bring in godly counsel. And really, when that's done and that's done right, so many things can get resolved. And Paul's desiring that they would resolve things in an honorable way and not have to take each other to court. But I want to get back to this argument that he made, that because it's quite alarming just like, have you ever thought that, you know, you're going to, as a saint, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to judge the world and even judge angels one day? Well, if we go on that topic, if we go to 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, if we go to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 3 and a couple of different areas in Revelation. So in Revelation, in chapter 3, we're still in the church age, and we're dealing with people in churches, a letter to various churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And it says at the end of Revelation 3, I believe this is the Church of Philadelphia, Laodicea, excuse me, it says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he's talking about believers in that church who overcome are going to sit down on God's throne. And that's an interesting statement, isn't it? It also says, let me see if I can get my finger on it quick, in a prior letter. So this is to the church in Thyatira. And it says here, "And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." So here again, we have, and you know, again, the letter ends with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So this is another promise to churches who overcome that they will be given authority. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, it goes to a heavenly scene. I believe it's in reference to the rapture of the church. And let me take it in here with you. Chapter 4, verse 1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" That's after the church age. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." And then verse 4 says, "And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads." And here we see 24 elders, I believe, representing the church in this heavenly scene on thrones, ruling, just as we saw in 1 Corinthians and we saw in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then if you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, or towards the end, with the thousand-year reign of Christ that's beginning in Revelation chapter 20, it says this in verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them." That's quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? That the saints, the believers of Jesus Christ, that one day that we are going to rule. You might recall even the parable of Jesus when he shared this parable that he was going to go away, and then he said, you know, "How did you invest, you know, your life, your resources while I went away? I'm going to come back and see how you invested." And then he's like, "Well, I'll put you in charge of 5 cities or 10 cities." You might recall that as a parable of Jesus. So this is not just an isolated incident that we hear about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about believers one day ruling and reigning. I think it's not something that's talked about a whole lot, but it is quite interesting and consistent in the scriptures. So in this case, he's saying, if you're going to rule in future eschatological times, why can't you guys even work things out amongst yourselves instead of taking yourselves to court? So pretty sad. I hope not to see this in, you know, in the body of Christ that I'm a part of, or really any church. I hope not to see this. All right. So now we move forward to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So he's saying, you know what, this kind of behavior is not good, and here's a warning for you. Don't live this unrighteously, because those who live unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's an interesting statement, but let me keep going. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to what it says in the next verse here. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And through faith in Jesus, we were washed, we were made holy, and we were made right. That's what that passage is saying. Through our faith in Jesus and through the cleansing that he gave us through his blood, that he took his our sin upon himself. And then he gave us the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is supposed to strengthen us to not live the old way. So, you know, a lot of us are on this list. You know, maybe we've been sexually immoral in our lives. Maybe we've idolized things. Maybe some of you have committed adultery. You know, maybe someone has committed a homosexual act, a thief. Maybe someone stole, right? Drunkard. Have you ever been drunk before? Have you ever been greedy? You know, there's all these things. Most of us are going to find ourselves on this list. But it says, and such were some of you. So that's supposed to be our old life and not the way that we're living now, empowered by the Holy Spirit after we've been cleansed and washed. Now, let's say you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have been washed and these things are a part of your past. If they ever crept into your now, post coming to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then what's needed is repentance. What's needed is to call sin what it is in your own life and to be broken and say, Lord, I don't want to live this way. Please forgive me. Help me to be on track with you. And there is, you know, his love covers a multitude of sins. There is forgiveness for believers who fall back into bad patterns. But, you know, at some point, if all you're doing is stumbling and you're living a sexually immoral, adulterous, you know, homosexual, drunk life, and you really aren't convicted and you're just living that way and you just keep going, maybe you don't believe. You know, maybe you're not really saved, because someone who's born again that has the Spirit of God in them should be empowered and have spiritual conviction to say, you know what, I recognize my sin and I don't want to live that way. There should be a form of repentance and understanding of what sin is and a sense that, man, God, I don't want to dishonor you in that way. So, you know, we have to take in this passage. It says, you know, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this is not meaning those of past sin, and even those of current repentant sin, I believe, are forgiven and are going to be in heaven. But at some point, it just doesn't make sense of a believer to just continually live this way and act like, well, I can live this way because I'm just forgiven. That's taking God's grace in vain, and it's not honorable to God. And at some point, you question whether someone believes when they just keep living that way. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Hallelujah. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. But you were sanctified. You were made holy. That's the process of becoming more holy. And you were justified. That's another word for righteousness, or being made right because of the forgiveness of Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God, praise God for his grace and forgiveness. Hallelujah. And then he's going to get into sexual immorality. And, you know, it's really sad how our culture just has bent and watered down so much what God has to say about sexual purity. And it's a big deal in the Bible. We're supposed to live sexually pure lives. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And what he's going to get into is we shouldn't be mastered by, you know, sexual desire either. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food, but God will do away with both of them. And now he's going to get into really what he wanted to talk about. Yet the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Praise God. Hallelujah. One day we're going to get raised up, and we're going to be with the Lord, just as he raised up Jesus. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I mean, think about that. And, you know, here again, raise us up. You know, I mean, that's interesting. That could be rapture. That could be, you know, one day, you know, our bodies are going to get raised up too. Even if our spirits are with the Lord, one day our bodies are going to be raised up. We're not going to get into all of that today, but he's saying, because of these great promises of being raised up to the Lord one day, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I mean, that we're we're part of God's family. We've become united in him. In fact, as we're going to see here in the next few passages, that Jesus Christ's Spirit has come to reside inside those who believe. And here's what he's saying. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. May it never be. Think about this. He's saying, you know what? When you become a believer in Jesus and you become born again, and as we'll see, he comes and resides inside of you, should we take him with us into these sinful practices? May it never be. May it never be. We have to see the intimacy that the Lord Jesus wants to have with us, and that he knows what we're doing. You can't hide anything from him. And he's desiring that we would live to honor him and live to please him and recognize that it's an audience of one. You know that Jesus Christ is always in your audience. He knows what we're doing. And he wants us to live as though he's watching and live in such a way to please him, not take him into to sin. And then verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? And, you know, sexual intimacy is, you know, is as much of a union as you can have. You know, you're literally connected. And he's saying, why would you, you're one with Christ. Why would you make yourself one with a prostitute or with an adulterer or with someone who's not your wife? That it's not, you, God doesn't want you to be one. He's one with you. Why would you, he want you to be one with someone that you're not united to in marriage? And then he says this, for he says the two shall become one flesh. And there's the marriage covenant that, you know, male and female, and then he brought them together and the two shall become one. And that's very appropriate. And God allows and endorses for husbands and wives to be together intimately and to be one and to also make babies. But it's not just for that. You know, they're supposed to enjoy sexual intimacy with one another and be one with one another. And that's, but that's for a husband and a wife. It's not for someone who's not your wife. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And as he's talking about this level of intimacy between a husband and a wife and not doing that with someone who's not your husband or your wife, he's saying that in the same way the Lord has united himself to you. You're one spirit with the Lord. And again, we don't want to take him with us in sexual immorality. So then he says in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Literally, run from it. Run from it. And if you have things in your life that are, you know, that are helping you to participate in sexual immorality, masturbation or anything like that, get rid of it. Any kind of images, any kind of magazines, you know, put curbs on your phone. Do whatever you got to do to flee sexual immorality, because it's not of the Lord and he knows. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. And he's making it very personal. I mean, God's got a high standard for being sexually pure and moral. And it's the world that's changed. God hasn't changed. And then he says this in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And this says so much. And it's such a beautiful passage that, first of all, we've been forgiven with a heavy price, with a wonderful price of Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son, and he paid a heavy price in order to forgive us. And then after we've received such a great gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, to then turn around and say, ah, God, oh, I'm just going to do what I want or live any sexual way I want, it's not honoring the great sacrifice that God has made for us. And then in verse 19 there that we covered, it's incredible. I mean, you know, a priest had to be wearing the right clothes and had to come in with a sacrifice and to enter the holy place and the most holy place. And they really needed to be dressed right and honor the fact that they were going to be in that tabernacle where God's presence was going to be revealed. And what's incredible is that God's presence no longer is in a tabernacle or in a temple, but rather the Holy Spirit has come to reside in you and I who believe. And that's an incredible thing. God has become united with us in spirit and has come to live inside of us who believe. And when we know that, we realize he's with us, we're not our own. We have this spirit from God and we're not our own, and he is right there with us. And you know what? He can strengthen our resolve to live lives that honor him when we readily and regularly acknowledge that God is indeed in us. And in order to come in us, he paid a heavy price. And that was Jesus Christ taking our sin so that, in a sense, we could be holy enough or made right through his forgiveness that he would even enter a vessel such as ours. It's such a privilege that we are not alone, that we do have the Holy Spirit guiding us who believe. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I hope that this challenges, convicts, and inspires you to live a sexually moral life, to rid yourself of any kind of sexual immorality. Realize that you're one with the Lord. Enjoy sexual intimacy with your husband or with your wife. That's where God wants it to be, and only with them. And then realize that God is pleased when you honor him in that way. And you know what? It's great to please the Lord, and not only please him, but recognizing that he is indeed in you all the time to strengthen you. Honor the one who's come to your aid. God bless you all.